Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 12. We are looking at verse 16. Let me back up a little bit and go to, let's start here, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. We talked about that, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And last week, or the last pure Bible study we did, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now here's an interesting passage, verse 16. And the earth helped the woman, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth. Think about that. And swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Very interesting thing here, that here we have this woman who is a picture of God's saints. She is a picture of Jerusalem, which is above. Paul said, which is free, which is the mother of us all. So we have heavenly Jerusalem, and heavenly Jerusalem is going to be helped by the earth, who the Bible also says is a woman. Now, you people might say, oh, that's anthropomorphic language. That is how the Bible writers, as if they weren't inspired by God, the Bible writers use terminology to talk about things in the spiritual world by using terms in the natural world. That's anthropomorphism, sort of like God has a right hand. Some of these scholars, I guess, don't believe that God has a right hand, that he's really actually just explaining himself to us in a way that we could understand. I think God has a right hand. I mean, I do. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says, now imagine that God had a right hand, but we all know he really doesn't. But just think that way because that's God helping you. No. God has a right hand. God has a left hand. God has eyes. God has a mouth, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God has ears, that he hears our prayer. He has feet. How do we know? Because he has a footstool. I mean, we are made in the image of God. And so I believe this is not just an anthropomorphism. I think that God is telling us what this earth is. It's a her. It's a she. And we're gonna look at different places in the Bible. We're going to see that she has a womb. She has a mouth, and her mouth is open a lot. She drinks a lot. Okay? Just, you know, she's a woman, and she drinks a lot. Actually, think about this. The Bible says the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunkard. So, yeah, she does drink a lot. But anyway, I want to throw an idea out here to you, something that I've thought for a while, and I kind of see it. Let's deal with, I don't do this too much in the pure Bible study, but if we go to all these different New Age books, they all refer to the earth as Gaia, the fertility goddess, as it were. Gaia, Isis, Ashtaroth, all of these feminine deities are the goddesses of fertility, and they refer to the earth, who out of the womb of the earth brings forth fruit and trees and little animals and bees and doggies and things like that. And so some people like Al Gore and others will worship the earth. They'll worship the woman. And we're going to look at some things. I believe the Bible is using this language to accurately describe. I mean, think about where did Adam come from? He sprang forth from the earth. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Here is God speaking, and he's doing the creating here. What did I say, Genesis 3? I meant to say Genesis 1. We're going to look at what happened on the third day of creation. He said in verse 11, Genesis 1:11, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass." So the earth is a woman, and she is giving birth to grass. Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed was in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. In the evening and the morning were the third day. That number three is the number for resurrection. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. If you look in 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see the picture of the resurrection being likened to a seed being brought forth out of the ground. So it's like the woman giving birth. Now, am I stretching that? Am I making too much out of it? Let's look at the language of the King James Bible, and let's just believe what it says concerning what the earth is and how God renders the earth. We'll see that she is a woman. We'll see, I believe, that she is a harlot woman. Okay? This whole fertility goddess thing, I think, plays into that. But I want you to ask the question, can God save a harlot? Can he save a harlot? And I want you to think about that. And think about that in relation to the earth and the earth helping the woman. All right? So think about it. Let's look at some verses. We were in Genesis 1. If you look at Genesis 4, verse 11, when Cain slew Abel and spilled his blood, God said in verse 11 of chapter 4, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." So again, here is God in Genesis 4 talking about the earth as a woman, and here, and she has a mouth. Yeah, she has a mouth. And so the woman opens her mouth, and what does she do? She drinks the blood of the righteous, Abel. She drinks his blood. She's very thirsty. Think of what happened at the cross. They pierced his side. Blood and water issued forth from Christ. And right after that happened, the ground was rent. And the earth, I believe, opened her mouth and drank that blood. We're going to see later on in Revelation about the mother of abominations of the earth. I mean, there's a phrase there that's very interesting. She's very bloodthirsty, all right? So kind of think of this idea of the earth being a woman. She has a mouth. She has a womb. And what does she do with this mouth? She swallows things up. She drinks, in this case, in Genesis 4, she drinks blood. So let's keep looking some more at the scriptures. Genesis chapter 16, we're going to look at several verses in Genesis 16 because we know there's a story that the Bible refers to as the gainsaying of Korah. I think Peter referred to it that way. The gainsaying of Korah. Korah, and I don't know what significance it has, but one day I decided to just kind of look at Korah. Korah, in Genesis 16, 1, "Now Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi." So Korah was a son of Levi. Moses was a son of Levi. Moses and Korah were both of the tribe of Levi. When you look at the when you look at the genealogy of both Korah and Moses, you find out that Korah and Moses were first cousins. Okay? You just kind of do your own study of that. I don't know what significance it has. They're both from the tribe of Levi, and from what I could see, they were first cousins. In other words, Korah's dad and Moses' dad were brothers. All right? But anyway, we're going to see the earth open her mouth once again and swallow up some things. All right? So number 16:1, "Now Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown." Now, as we read this story, I want you to think of the war that's in heaven and why the war is in heaven. The devil wants to, he said, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." So in Genesis 12, we have that war. We have the war whereby the devil and his angels are fighting against Michael and his angels for custody of the throne of God. Because he said, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. In Ezekiel 28, he says, I am God. I sit in the seat of God. So he wants the throne of God. And we see in Revelation 12 that there is a war taking place because the devil wants control of the angels. He wants to sit on God's throne. So here we have, in number 16, we have a fight over authority between Korah and Moses. Now, in Revelation 12, we see that the earth is a participant in all this, the same way we see in Revelation 12. So it looks to me like number 16 fits with Revelation 12. So let's keep reading. Verse 2, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. They're challenging Moses' authority. And they're saying, we want to be in charge, not you. That's Lucifer. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will shew who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen, will he cause to come near unto him. Then we look at verse 19. Skip down a little bit. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. See this? Korah and his congregation, Moses and his congregation. They're fighting one another. Okay? So Korah grabs all of his people. You go to the door of the tabernacle. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. Verse 20, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation. See, because now we have a separation. Now all of these angels, even the ones who were evil angels that before had access to the throne of God, now they're going to be separated. All of these angels and Lucifer are going to be cast down to the earth, while Michael and the other two-thirds of the angels remain in heaven. So we see the separation. Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation. Now, I like this. I like the fact that Israel had a mediator between them and God. And here we have the wrath of God, who is always wanting to be poured out upon the sinful people. But we have Moses going, God, please don't do this. Don't kill him. That is Christ being our advocate with the Father. In truth, we have violated God's law. We broke it. And here we have one who stands between us and God, who looks upon us and then looks at God. He doesn't say, you know what, God, you're right. I am sick and tired of these people. Kill them. I'm done with them. Jesus doesn't do that. He says, Father, we have called them together under your name. They're your children. Please forgive them. Moses even at one point said, God, instead of blotting my name or blotting their name out, blot mine. Well, that's good. So here we have the mediator. All right. So here's what verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get ye up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they get up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own hand. Moses is saying, God called me to this. I didn't raise up myself. I didn't do this myself. God called me to do this. So if God called me to do this, you're in trouble for coming against me. Moses, and we know that Moses was a very meek man. In fact, the meekest man ever lived. But yet he is asserting here the fact, God called me. And you're fixing to find out. So he said, this is how you're going to know that what I'm telling you is the truth. He said, verse 29, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Now remember, go back to this last Bible study we did when we were looking at all these floodwaters. Let's see here. I might have it here. In my previous notes. Well, I can't find it. But anyway, the idea that it was the floods of ungodly men. Remember, God's doctrine is like rain that comes down, and the devil floods with ungodliness, with wickedness, with lies, with false doctrine. He mentioned the flood of ungodly men. So the earth opening her mouth to swallow up this water, we see a picture of this, I believe, in number 16, where the earth is swallowing up these evil men, spreading a false, rebellious witchcraft doctrine. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. So just kind of think of it that way. So anyway, but if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. Think of this. Okay, the Bible even talks about the doorway of the lips and the doorway of the teeth. So now the ground is going to clave asunder. The mouth is going to open. Let's see here. The ground clave asunder that was under them. Verse 32. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Wow, that I can think of 20 better ways to die than that one. All right. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. The fire that comes down from the Lord. Think of Elijah. Think of what was shown on that day. All right? So you get this picture. Here's this woman. She drinks blood. She swallows up people whole and consumes them. All right? So just kind of ponder that. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. I think number 16 is a parallel to Revelation chapter 12. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land. Boy, Moses knows how to speak long sentences, doesn't he? Verse 4, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. Same sentence. Verse 5, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession, in the midst of all Israel. Same sentence. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore, now watch this. Here is God reminding them that they saw the earth open her mouth and swallow this stuff up. What is the lesson here that God has for his people, Israel, the remnant. What does he have for them? He said, since your eyes have seen this, therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Again, I think we're looking at another scenario that brings Israel to the covenant that God is going to give them. That covenant was the one prophesied in Jeremiah 31. It's not the covenant of Sinai. The covenant of Sinai was given on this earth with earthly tablets, promising them an earthly land. The covenant, the new covenant of Jeremiah 31, God says, I'm not going to write the commandments on stone anymore. I'm going to put the law in your heart, and I'm going to give you a new covenant. And that new covenant is going to give you an eternal promised land, not a temporary one. And so you think about Revelation 12, you've got the woman that talks about the remnant of her seed. But I think at this time, God is opening the eyes of those whom he's going to save in Israel, of the 12 tribes. And they're going to remember the covenant that God makes with them. Their eyes are going to be open. I think they're going to see who Jesus is and so on. But anyway, he said, therefore, you shall keep all the commandments which I command you this day that you may be strong. So I think God is going to give them that new covenant of Jeremiah chapter 31. We know that it's the gospel of the grace of God through faith. I believe in one gospel, one salvation, one faith, one baptism that is common to both Jew and Gentile. And so I know some don't agree with this, but I don't see Israel being forced to keep the law, especially the Old Testament, the Old Covenant law of sacrifices and all this tabernacle stuff. I don't see God requiring works out of Israel. I see God giving them grace. Unmerited favor. The forgiveness of their sins. That's what I see God doing. Isaiah 5 verse 14. Here's another verse where it talks about hell being a woman. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp and he that rejoices shall descend into it. So here in Isaiah 5, he's promising that the earth, hell, which is in the heart of the earth, is going to open her mouth and swallow up the multitude and the pomp and he that rejoices is going to descend into it. She's going to open it up, open her mouth and swallow these up again. And the mean man shall be brought down and the mighty man shall be humbled and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. The Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. And I believe this happens, and this is in preparation for the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. In Proverbs 22, verse 14, the Bible talks about the mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit, and he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. So think of Genesis 4, think of the mouth of this woman. She drinks the blood of the saints of God. She drank Abel's blood. She opens her mouth, and she is referred to as hell, because hell is in the heart of the earth. She opens her mouth. She hath enlarged herself, and she's opened her mouth without measure. She's swallowing up all of the wicked people of the world. Everybody that dies in their sins, what happens? We dig a hole, earth opening her mouth, and we put them down in there, and she swallows them up. They go into the grave. There's a place in Jeremiah 51, I think. It just kind of came to my mind about how God was going to go and retrieve that which Babylon hath opened her mouth and swallowed up. Think about that. Go find that if you want to. Jeremiah 50, Jeremiah 51. They're both chapters that deal with Babylon. And in one of them, I remember God saying, I'm gonna open up her mouth, and I'm going to go pull out what she swallowed up. Okay? She swallowed up Israel. Just like the whale swallowed up Jonah. And where did Jonah say that he was in Jonah chapter 2? In hell. So hell swallowed up Jonah, and yet Jonah came back out in the third day. You know, just ponder that, all right? Christ was a picture of that. The earth swallowed him up because he was in a cave, in a pit. The mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. And Jesus, we know, according to Scripture, descended all the way down to the heart of the earth. He preached to spirits in prison. And then he was pulled back out of the pit. I think this is neat. So we're learning that this woman, she matches Babylon the Great. Babylon swallows up. The earth swallows up. The earth is drinking the blood of the saints. We're going to read a verse here in a little bit. Proverbs 23:27. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. Two verses out of Proverbs that telling us that this woman, the earth, is a strange woman, she's a whore, and her mouth is a deep ditch, or it's a deep pit. So think, put all these things together. Now, Revelation 13:12, learning of the false prophet, he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now I want you to think about what's being said here. The false prophet causes two things to worship the beast. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Then Revelation 17. Let me turn my Bible there. I want to read something else more than what I have in my notes. Revelation 17. Let's look at verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written. And there's 13 words here. Mystery, and you can't miss them. They put them all in capital letters. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of what? The earth. Mystery Babylon is the mother of the abominations of the earth. Then look at verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. What did the earth do in Genesis 4? She drank the blood of righteous Abel. She loves to, and by the way, I think at Calvary, I think she opened her mouth and drank the blood of Jesus Christ the righteous, the saint. And saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So here's what I'm sort of laying out to you, all right? I believe that the earth, always depicted as a woman. In the book of Job, God was showing Job about all the things he created. And he said, who caused the waters to issue forth as out of a womb? And he's talking about the flood waters. Remember when they came up, the fountains of the great deep opened up? And God was saying to Job, who caused those waters? I keep dropping my pen. Who caused those waters to come forth as if they issued out of a womb? Think of where we're going to look in Revelation 13. Where does the beast come from? He comes rising up out of the salt water. What is womb water? It's ocean water. It's sea water. It's same salt, same salinity that's in womb water is in the ocean. Interesting stuff here. So this idea that the earth is the fertility goddess, she is in charge of the mystery religions. Let's do the contrast, all right? Here we have heaven, which is open, and heaven has her children, which are the born-again saints of God. And heaven is revealed to mankind through the Word of God. Here we have Mystery Babylon. She is the mother of, not the saints, she's the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. We have the upper and we have the lower. We have this woman, the earth, who is, instead of always revealing, the earth conceals. she hides. What happens when we bury someone? They are concealed, they are covered, they are hidden. Where is the beast right now? He's in the heart of the earth, and she has covered him. She is not letting everybody find out who he really is. So think of God's religion, which is open. Think of the earth and her religion, which is a mystery religion. And so mystery religions go all the way back, ancient Samaria, the land of Shinar, Babylon, Canaan, Egypt, Assyria, Greece, Rome. It doesn't matter. Babylon. When Nebuchadnezzar reigned over Babylon, it was mystery religion. He was the king of Babylon. Babylon was that great city that's ruled over the kings of the earth. And so here is the woman, the harlot, the whore, the fertility goddess. And here is heaven. Now, ask the question, can a harlot be converted and saved? And you're saying, Pastor Mike, are you saying that the earth is going to be... Let's read the scriptures. Okay? Let's read what the Bible says. And again, I may be wrong on this, and if I am, then I would be correct. I'd love to be corrected by the Word of God. But I want you to listen to some scriptures here. Let's see here. Where can I go? Psalm 66:4. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Notice we have the earth worshiping God. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted where? In the earth. Right now, the mystery religions do not exalt Jesus Christ. Mystery religions come from the earth. They are the doctrines of this earth. They're not the doctrines of heaven. They're not of this book. So they don't worship the real God. But there's going to come a time when God will be exalted in the earth. Let's see here. Job 20. Okay, I'm trying to get my bearings. I couldn't remember why I had this passage here in Job. Job 20, verse 5, it talks about the triumphing of the wicked. So that the triumph of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. So it's referencing the wicked here in Job 20, verse 5. You skip on down to verse 26. In reference to the wicked, it says, all darkness shall be hid in his secret places. A fire not blown shall consume him. It shall go ill with him that is left in his tabernacle. The heaven shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him. Against who? Against the wicked. There's going to come a time when the earth is going to say, I'm not worshiping you anymore. I'm not going along with this anymore. The earth rises up against the wicked. Heaven's going to reveal his iniquity. And the earth is going to say, I'm not on your side anymore. I think I'm on God's side. So what does she do? She opens her mouth and helps the woman by letting go into her mouth the flood of ungodliness. Does that kind of make sense to you? Okay? Let me read some other verses here. Psalm 85:11. Listen to this. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Think about that. And righteousness shall look down from heaven. Now the earth is telling the truth. She's not hiding it. And I believe this is coming at a certain day. I believe the earth is going to get a second chance. Hang with me, all right? Psalm 104, verse 5. Who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever? Ask yourself the question, is the earth going to last forever? Not in its present state. Think about where I'm going with this now. There's going to come a time that the earth is going to be changed. And she's going to be on God's side. And the earth is going to be unremoved forever. And if God said that, he means exactly what he says. Ecclesiastes 1:4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Now, we know We know that something is going to happen in the last days pertaining to the earth. We know that, let's see here, in 2 Peter chapter 3, let's see here. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away. Now, when the Bible mentions the day of the Lord, it means two things. And he just told you, be not ignorant of a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And then he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. You say, see there right there, the earth is going to be burned up. But there is going to be a new earth, a new creation. So here, let me just say this. The day of the Lord is two things. Number one, it is a day, a 24-hour day, because I believe that. But it is also a 1,000-year day. And he specifically said that in verse 8. So when someone, the reason why I bring that up, I'm not sure who teaches this. But some people teach that we're just going to go along and then God's going to end it all in one day. No, the thousand, I think all millennials teach this. 1,000-year reign, that's happening right now. We're right now in the time where Christ is reigning over mankind and the devil's bound. I don't think so. The devil's not bound. You're not making me fall for that one, all right? So when it said, but it says, see, right here, the day of the Lord will come as thief in the night. There's coming a day, both a 24-hour day and a 1,000-year day, when these things are going to happen. But anyway, So the day is going to come, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. But it said back here that the earth abideth forever. So how can the two be reconciled? I want to ask you, have you been given a promise that you're going to live forever? I have, and you have. But not in this form. What's going to happen with this body? The earth is going to open its mouth and swallow it up. And she can have it. And then my body and this earth, my flesh body and this earth are going to all be burned up with a fervent heat. But then there's going to be a new birth, a resurrection. So, the question is, I see the earth being, you know, talked about in the Bible as she has a mouth. She's a woman. She drinks the blood of saints. She is a whore. She is a deep ditch. She is a strange woman. And the question is, can a harlot be saved? Can a harlot be saved? Well, listen, if God can save everybody else in the world, can he not save harlot women? And let me just say this to you. I don't know all who watches these Bible studies. But maybe ladies, in your past, that's exactly who you used to be. I mean, that's how you spent your life. One lover to another. And you usually got what you wanted from doing that. Okay? That's a whore. That's a harlot. Did God save you? Absolutely. Did Jesus ever save harlots? Sure he did. There was one, a harlot, caught in adultery. And Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus loved harlot women. Not that he wanted to be with them. To save them. Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. Joshua saved Rahab. Who is Joshua? He's Christ. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive. And her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. Because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And if you look in, Matthew chapter 1. You'll find that Rahab, the harlot, is actually one of the mothers that's in the line the birth line of Jesus Christ. Well, that's sweet, isn't it? Can God save a harlot? Oh, yeah. And she can be used to bring forth the living Christ. Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot. How did Rahab the harlot get saved? By faith. And then you add to that what James said. It was Rahab's works that showed her faith. Did she believe what the two witnesses told her? See this? I have two witnesses in my Bible, old and new. Did Rahab believe the two witnesses? Yes. And her faith is what led to her actions. She hid the spies, and then she tied the scarlet cord out there. So that was the sign. It was the sign of the scarlet cord. Some say it's like a reference to Christ's blood, and I tend to believe that. But she hung the scarlet cord out there, and that was the sign, just like a sign to the destroyer on the day of Passover when he saw the blood on the doorpost. Those people were going to be saved by the mark of the red on the door. And here is she hanging this scarlet cord out there so that when all the city is being destroyed, her and her family gets to stay alive. James and Hebrews are not contradictory to one another. They never are. They never were. It is by faith that we are saved. It is also by our works, because our works indicate our faith. It was by faith that Rahab the harlot. But she didn't just say, well, I believe you. And they told her, they said, now, if you want to live, I'd hang a scarlet cord out there. Did she want to live? Yes. Did she do? Absolutely. Why did she do? She did. And see how this is so simple. You always only do what you believe in. If she didn't believe that they would save her, she'd have never hung that scarlet cord out there. But she believed it. She was putting her trust in these two witnesses that told her, hang the cord out there and you'll be saved. So she was both saved by her faith and by her works, because faith without works is dead. Can people just perform works and not believe what God said? Sure they can. Does that save them? Nope. Faith always comes first. Then you do what you believe. That's the same way Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God had mercy on him. And Noah believed every word that God said. He took it seriously. So he prepared for the salvation of his family. Abraham, by faith. Rahab, the harlot, by faith. I believe in grace through faith is what I believe in. Even in the Old Testament. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. James 2:25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. There it is, the connection right there. It was faith first which caused her works. She believed what those guys said. All right? Now watch this. So, can the harlot be saved? Why is the earth helping Jerusalem? Because it looks to me like now she's switching sides, switching teams. So we know that God's going to burn up the earth with a fervent heat. We know that. But then what happens? Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Isaiah 66:21, and I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And so here's what the Bible's telling us. The Bible's telling us that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to remain forever. That's the meaning behind what God said earlier about the earth abiding, of course, I can never find my verses. Oh, yeah, here it is in Ecclesiastes 1. The earth abided forever. The earth in Psalm 104 should not be removed forever. So the understanding of that is in Isaiah 66 that the earth is going to remain forever, not in its current state. Just like you and I. We are saved and we have the promise of redemption upon us, but currently right now, we are in this flesh state. This thing is going to rot off. It's going to burn up with a fervent heat. And God is going to make a new creature out of this, just like He is with the earth, a new earth. And she is cleansed. Think about this. I'm just kind of, I've added these notes just a little while ago, just some thoughts I had about this whole idea of this woman. And how she is, how she's recreated, how the earth gets to live forever, the earth being a harlot, and the harlot gets saved. Habakkuk 2:14, she's cleansed, by the way. Brother Reg Kelly and I were talking, he said God showed him a message about the woman who, when she has her monthly issue, even if her issue stops, that's not just it. She has to be cleansed from her issue. But some people get the idea that if I can just stop sinning, then I'll be okay. But just to stop sinning does not take away the defilement that the sins you committed already are there. That woman has to be cleaned after she stops issuing blood. She had to be washed. So here is this woman, and she is a dirty woman, she's a harlot woman, she's unclean. It's not enough for her to just stop sinning. She has to be washed. So Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Water is always a type of cleansing. Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and that day shall there be one Lord, and His name one. See, the Lord is going to be king over all the earth. Instead of her riding the beast, now she's following the Lord. 2 Peter 3:5, this is, pertains to the washing. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. This is in talking about the story of Noah and Noah's flood. Remember that the earth had been defiled. The earth had been corrupted before the flood. And what did God do? He sent water. And that water covered the entire earth. What happened? It cleansed the entire earth. When Noah and his family come down off that ark, they come into a brand new world. You see, 8 is the number. Genesis chapter 8 is where they come out of the ark into a new world. And there were 8 people. I'm going to lose my pen again. There were 8 people that come off the ark. Well, think about this. You have 6 days, 6,000 years. Then you have the 7th day, the rest, the 1,000 years. And then after that, the 8th day, which goes on forever, and it's where the new heaven and the new earth is. And I think that this is a picture of what you see, or actually the days of Noah are a picture of this doctrine right here that says the earth is going to be cleansed, she's going to be recreated, and the earth, as well as those of us who came from her, who were saved, will abide forever and forever and forever. Now, I understand this. I mean, you probably never thought this way before. And you say, oh, you know, Hoggard, boy, I don't know about this one. Okay, forget about all that, but just ask yourself the question and think of it in this term. Did you used to be a very lost, blasphemous, wicked, dirty, filthy, hell-bound sinner? Did you used to hate saved people and Christians? You wanted them destroyed, and your words would devour them up. And yet God came to you, and He washed you with water, and He made a new person out of you. And one of these days, you're going to get to be that new person, that new creation. Just kind of think of it along those terms, all right? Anyway, God bless you. Had a good time studying the Word today. We're going to finish up Revelation 12, that last verse there, those that keep the commandments of the Lord and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at that as a preparation for Revelation chapter 13, our study of the Antichrist coming to the earth. All right, this is Pastor Mike. God bless you. I love you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.